You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Karina, for reading God's word to us. Thank you, Hannah, for sharing so meaningfully and convictingly about your life and how you're applying the gospel. Good to see all of you this morning. Good to come to God's word together. If you have been around our church for very long, you have heard us define the gospel. We always say that the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that raises the question, what does it mean to be sinners? And why is sin so damaging that we need saving from it? I think all of us have a general sense that we're sinful. Something's not wrong or something's not right in us. We've missed the mark. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. But the question is, how exactly are we sinners? Like, how does sin typically manifest in our lives? What common forms does sin take? During the season of Lent, which is traditionally a season of reflection and repentance, we are going to preach through the seven deadly sins. It's an ancient way of examining what sin has done to us and how we need saving from it and how we can be saved from it in Christ. The teaching that eventually became known as the seven deadly sins originated in the fourth century with a monk named Evagrius. He was one of the desert fathers. The desert fathers tried to fight worldliness by going out into the solitude of the desert to escape worldliness, but what they discovered was much like what Hannah shared that she discovered, is that worldliness is not just something out there in the world. Worldliness is in here. It's in the heart. And so Evagrius was one of the first to articulate some common human vices. He called them thoughts or suggestions that lead to many other sins. So the seven deadly sins are more accurately called the principal vices, the capital vices. They're the source vices that, like the fountainhead of vices that lead to all sorts of other sin in our life, which is why they're so deadly. A vice is different than just individual acts of sin. A vice is a habituated way of being. Right? It's something that forms in us over lots of time to the point where it's got a grip on us, like a vice, right? And in many ways, it directs our lives in ways we're not even aware of sometimes. A friend of mine, Tim, who's the pastor over at All Saints, compares it to skiing. If you've ever been skiing, you know at the beginning of the season when the mountain is fresh, fresh powder, you make the first run of the season, you can choose your course, you can go wherever you want. But as the season goes on over weeks and months, ruts and grooves and moguls start to form in the mountain. And later in the season, when you go down the mountain, it's not that you so much choose your course, but the mountain chooses for you, right? You kind of have to go a certain way around the moguls. And that's how sin can work in our life if we don't recognize it. If we don't repent of it, over time it can become a way of life, a habituated way of being where we don't choose it as much as it chooses us. The list of vices helps us name particular aspects of the sinful nature that we struggle with, which is a first step toward confession and repentance. And it's the first step toward redemption and true change in Christ. It's like getting a diagnosis on a disease. We might sense that something's wrong with us. We don't feel good. We've got some symptoms. But if we're going to actually treat what's wrong with us, if we're going to treat the disease, we need an exact diagnosis. The list of vices puts names on the deadly disease of sin. Vainglory, envy, lust, wrath or anger, gluttony, sloth, greed. Our purpose in looking at these seven deadly sins is not to wallow in sin. It's not to beat ourselves up over it. Our purpose is to turn from it and turn to Jesus for healing, for wholeness, for forgiveness, and for true change, right? Each of these vices, I think, is especially deadly because they have a way of luring us in by offering a counterfeit or an imitation of the good life. Behind each of these vices is actually a good desire, a legitimate desire that the vice is seeking to meet in a counterfeit way, but it only leads to death. Only Christ can give us the good life. We believe that. Right? Only Christ can truly fulfill our good desires. And so our aim at looking at these vices is to turn from them and turn to Jesus and learn to apply the gospel to them. Okay? So today we're going to look at the first vice, vainglory. Vainglory. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. I'm guessing you maybe have never used it. We don't typically use the word vainglory, but we know what it means. We know what it means. If you've ever posted on social media and then checked back repeatedly to see how many likes you've gotten, you know what vainglory is, right? If you've ever embellished a story to make yourself look better, you know what vainglory is. If you've ever chafed internally because you did something good and you didn't receive the recognition that you felt like you deserved for it, you know what vainglory is. If you've ever carefully curated your image to impress others, your appearance, your home, your accomplishments, you know what vainglory is. Vainglory is the excessive and disordered desire for recognition and approval from other people. It's seeking the attention and the approval and the applause of others by showing off our goodness. It's seeking glory for ourselves, but in a false way, right? In a vain way. Many of the modern lists of the seven deadly sins don't include vainglory. They put pride on there instead, right? And you'll see pride listed as the one, but the most traditional view of the vices sees pride as the root of all the vices, right? Pride is the sin underneath all sin. And so we're going to keep vainglory on the list and look at it a little more closely, but pride and vainglory do have some similarities, and so it's easy to confuse them, but they are distinct. Here's an oversimplified way to distinguish pride and vainglory. Pride is thinking highly of yourself. Vainglory is wanting others to think highly of you, right? You see the difference. To illustrate the distinction between the two, let's pick on marathoners since they're not here today. They won't mind. They're not here. Pride runs a marathon and feels good about themselves for achieving that level of running excellence, and maybe in their heart secretly looks down on lesser runners like myself. Vainglory runs a marathon and feels like it's not complete until the 26.2 sticker is on the back of their car, right? For everyone to see, right? Pride wants excellence. Vainglory wants to be recognized for the excellence. You see the difference. So let's look at a passage where Jesus directly challenges vainglory. He doesn't use the word, but what he's talking about is what that is, okay? And so let's ask three questions about this text. What is vainglory? Why is it so deadly? And what's the solution? All right, what is it first? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It's on page 761 in the Bibles in front of you. Matthew 6, verse 1. This is Jesus preaching right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a pretty important sermon in our Bibles. And look at how Jesus begins in verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, beware, which means watch out. It literally means be careful. Danger ahead. Like if you see a beware of dog sign on someone's house, it doesn't mean that there's a golden retriever on the other side of that door, right, that you need to be worried about. It means there's a vicious dog that will tear you to shreds, so beware. What Jesus is about to talk about, vainglory, is a vicious dog. It'll shred us. And the type of vainglory that he's going to address here is probably the most dangerous form of vainglory because it's in a religious context. It's our context. It's in the church. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then he gives some examples of what that might look like. First, he talks about giving. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Then skip down to verse 5. He talks about prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And then skip down to verse 16. He talks about fasting. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You hear the common denominator, to be seen. We're doing this to be seen by others. Or verse 2 says, to be praised by others. Vainglory is an over-concern with the eyes of others. Right? It's an over-desire to be praised by others. I was reading in Matthew 23 this week in the New Living Translation, and that's not a translation that I normally used, and so it's been fun to see different wording. And there was Matthew 23, verse 5, just stopped me in my tracks, the way that it was worded, because Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the time. And this is what he says in Matthew 23, verse 5. Everything they do is for show. Everything they do is for show. That's vainglory, right? Now, there's actually good desires, like legitimate desires behind what we're seeking in vainglory. We're actually made for glory. We're made for it. So it's fitting that we would want to display it. Psalm 8 says, God, you have made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you've crowned us with glory and honor. Thomas Aquinas says that glory is just goodness made manifest. Goodness on display. We're made for glory, so it makes sense that we have a desire to display that glory. We also have a desire to be seen and known and approved of. It's a legitimate desire. It's written into our createdness. You see it in the most innocent ways. When my girls were little, we'd be at the playground, and they would say, "Watch me, Daddy. Watch me," as they would go down the slide for the 100th time, right? "Watch me." I'm like, "Yeah, you did it again. You did it again. You did it again. You did it again. Watch me." I never prompted them to say that. I never trained them to say that, but all three of them would say it. It was a desire written into the very fabric of their being. We desire for our goodness to be on display and to be approved of. We desire glory. So, when does our desire for glory become vainglory? Rebecca DeYoung has written a helpful book called Glittering Vices, which we will probably reference a lot throughout this series. I've already referenced it today, and I would recommend it to you for reading. She says, Rebecca DeYoung says, the glory itself is not the main problem. It's the vanity of how we seek that glory and what we seek to find it in. And then she gives three ways that our desire for glory becomes vainglory. And the first is when we seek glory in the wrong things. Like maybe it's things that are superficial or fleeting, chasing likes or shares or retweets on social media, or wanting to be noticed for our clothes, for our appearance, for our home, or dropping our accomplishments or our credentials, our connections into conversations. Maybe it's seeking glory in things that aren't actually true of us. We do this. We want to be thought of as well-read, even if we're not, so we mix in some literature references every now and then. We want to look richer than we are, so we flaunt the few expensive possessions that we have. Maybe it's seeking glory in things that are bad, are wrong. Telling an off-color joke to get a laugh so people think we're funny. Bragging about breaking the rules so people think we're rebellious or daring. So it's seeking glory in the wrong things. But secondly, she says, vainglory shows up when we seek glory in the wrong ways. Like doing things we should not do to get affirmation, to get approval, lying, embellishing the truth, manipulating situations to cast myself in the best possible light. Or boasting, drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you when you're giving to draw attention to yourself so everybody will praise you. Which made me think this week, what are my trumpets? What do I do to draw attention to myself, right? To get people to notice my good works, to get their praise. Am I seeking glory in the wrong ways? And then a third way vainglory shows up is when we seek glory for the wrong end. Meaning we're seeking our own glory rather than God's glory. And this one's tricky. This one's tricky because there are good things that we do, all of us, that are worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. In this text, it's things like giving and praying. Those are good things. But the question is, what's my end? Like, am I doing them so that I would be praised or so that God would be praised? I am well aware that where I'm standing right now, the pulpit, is a dangerous place when it comes to the temptation of vainglory. And I think it's dangerous because something good is happening here. God's word is being preached. And on the one hand, I have immaculate motives for being here, right? I want you to experience God's word. I want you to love God. I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to draw near to him and trust him and glorify him. On the other hand, I want you to like me. I want you to think I'm a good preacher. I don't want to bore you. And you're like, too late, man. All right, so. Question is, what's my end goal? Our good desire for glory becomes vainglory when we seek glory in the wrong things or in the wrong ways or to the wrong end or some combination of those three things. And the reason we're so tempted by vainglory is that it's rewarding. It actually pays off, at least in the short term. Jesus even says so in our text. Look at verse 2. He says, when you draw attention to your giving so that others praise you, truly you've received your reward. There's your reward. It really is rewarding, but it's fleeting. It's vainglory. In verse 5, he says, when you make a show of prayer so that you're seen by others and they're like, look how godly he is. Listen to how godly she is. Have you heard her pray? He's like, truly, you've received your reward. There's your reward. And it truly is rewarding, but it's fleeting. It's vainglory. That's what vainglory is. But our second question is, why is it so deadly? Why is it on the list of seven? And I want to say it's deadly because of the devastating effects it has on our relationships with self, with others, and most importantly, with God. Look how vainglory affects self. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Then look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Both of these verses talk about hypocrisy, hypocrites. And I think it's because if vainglory is the excessive and disordered desire for the recognition and approval of others, then that will inevitably lead to hypocrisy in our lives. Inevitably, because hypocrisy just means play acting. Right? It just means pretending and performing. It means putting on a mask to cover the parts of me that you would not applaud, and then accentuating and highlighting the parts of me that you would applaud, even if those things aren't totally true, right? Even if those things are more superficial in my life than substantial, right? It's like praying eloquently and loudly in public when my private prayer life is anemic. It's just performing. So vainglory puts self at the center stage, and the problem is it's often a false self, or at least it's not the whole self, because I only want you to see the part of me that you would approve of. And living like that is not life-giving. It's life-sucking. It's life-taking. It is exhausting to maintain the image. Wanting my kids to behave at church so that people think I'm a good parent, even though I yell at them on the way to church, right? Wanting to give a theologically astute answer at GC so that people think I'm theologically astute, even though I'm really struggling with unconfessed sin in my life, and maybe that's the thing I really need to be talking about. Wanting to serve at one of our local partnerships occasionally so people think I care about the needy, when actually I don't actually think that much about the needy. See, vainglory is exhausting to self. Right? It's a treadmill of performance, and it leaves us empty. It doesn't actually deliver on what it promises. It reminded me this week of when Jim Carrey was a presenter at the Golden Globes a few years ago. I don't know if you've seen this clip. But they introduced Jim Carrey. They said, please welcome to the stage two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. And he got up on the stage, and everybody applauded, and he came up, and he said, thank you, thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. And everybody laughed. And he said, you know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And then he said, and when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. And everybody laughed when he said that. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know won't ultimately fulfill me. And he was being funny. Everybody was laughing through the whole thing. And yet, he was being dead serious, wasn't he? Like, living for the affirmation and the applause of others is deadly to ourself, because we always got to keep the show going. That's miserable. Miserable. But it's also deadly to our relationship with others. Look at verse 1 and 2. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets, that they may be praised by others. Vainglory treats others as an audience. Watch me. Look at me. So vainglory is about what I can get from others, not what I can give to them. And that, listen, that distances me from them. It creates distance, especially if I'm putting on a false self. If I'm trying to impress you, I'm not loving you. I'm loving me. I'm not even thinking about you other than what you might be thinking about me. You can't have a real relationship with people who are basically the equivalent of fans in your life or followers or subscribers, because you need those people to like you. Like, you need those people to praise you and always approve of you. And if they don't, it's devastating. Vainglory tries to get from other people what they were never meant to give us, and they actually can't give us true glory. And when we put that expectation on people, it is deadly in our relationships with them. But I think most significantly, vainglory is deadly in our relationship with God. It's interesting You know what Jesus says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, just like one page back? He says this. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." But now in chapter 6, he says, no, don't practice your righteousness before others so that they may see your good works. So which is it, Jesus? Am I supposed to show my goodness to others or not? And the answer is, it depends. It depends on who gets the glory. According to Matthew 5, our good works are meant to give glory to God, to give credit to God, to draw the eyes of others to God. But vainglory says, don't look at him, look at me. Yes, I'm praying to him, but listen to how I'm praying. Yes, he has blessed me with many nice things, but look at how hard I'm working. Vainglory diverts glory from God to self. And that's deadly, deadly. So vainglory ends up in this downward spiral, similar to what you see in Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with that chapter. In Romans 1, it says we suppress the truth. Sometimes it's the truth about ourselves. That's what hypocrisy is, but certainly the truth about God. And then downward spiral. We become futile in our way of thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened. And then we go down the spiral further. We exchange the glory of God for the glory of man. This is where I found glory before, but now we're looking at it right here. Then we end up, it says, even further down the spiral, we end up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, looking to one another for validation. See, the source of our glory and the object of our worship changes from heaven to earth, from divine to human. And since we have this created desire to be seen and to be approved, we seek that from one another rather than from God. And that's deadly. It's deadly. So, what's the solution? What do we do about this? How can we loosen the grip that vainglory has on our lives? Well, here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us a practice, and then he gives us a promise. Right? He gives us something to do, but then he also gives us something to believe. Look at it. Verse 3. Let's look at the practice first. Verse 3, Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." And then look at verse 6. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." The practice that Jesus recommends to help us fight vainglory is secrecy, because secrecy takes away the audience that we're so tempted to perform for. Like, secrecy takes us out of the spotlight, out of the eyesight of others that we're so concerned about, right? If vainglory is showing off our goodness so that others will praise us, then the opposite of vainglory is just doing good for the sake of goodness, for goodness' sake, right? Not for the sake of the show. And secrecy is a practice that helps us grow in that. I just finished a wonderful book that many of you have probably read called Theo of Golden, which I highly recommend. It is magnificent. I loved it. It's inspiring. Theo of Golden is the name of it. Theo is this old man who has known the pull of vainglory in his life, but in his later years, he just wants to do good out of the spotlight. Out of the spotlight. And he quotes a line from William Wordsworth, a poem. And this is what he says: "The best portion of a good person's life is the little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love." Little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. And then Theo says, "It's never been our nature to think that way." And he says, "Especially now, we like big. We like viral and all that," he says. But I think Wordsworth was right. And then Theo goes about doing good out of the spotlight, almost in secret. And later, you know what's said of him? His decision to live small made him larger than life. His decision to live almost in a hidden way is what made him great. It was true goodness. It was true glory. What would it look like for you to engage in the practice of doing good to others without anyone knowing about it, without any recognition, without, maybe without any thanks? That's hard to do. It's hard to do. What would it look like for you to accomplish something good in your life and not draw attention to it? Or to experience something good in life and not post about it? It's hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard. But Jesus knew that the practice of secrecy would have a way of weaning us off the approval of others. But he doesn't just give us a practice, he gives us a promise. Look at verse 3 again, the promise. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Then verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I love it. I love that so much. Like the Jesus promises us the very thing we're desiring in the first place, which is to be seen and to be approved of. He says, God, your Father sees you and he approves of you, which is an implication of the fact that he's going to reward you. The solution to vainglory is not to stop desiring approval. The solution to vainglory is not to stop seeking glory. It's to seek approval and glory in the right place, from the right person, from God himself. God is the one who made us for glory. He created us in his image. And even though that image has been defaced by sin, God wants to redeem us so that we can share in his glory right now. And so that we can experience true glory in the future. So glory is both our origin and our destiny. And the one who makes that promise, the promise of glory available to us, is Jesus himself. Jesus is the true image of God. Hebrews says he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the one who restores us to the glory for which we were made. And the way he accomplished that restoration was by coming low, wasn't it? He came low. He was humiliated so that we could be glorified, exalted. He was rejected so that we could have approval. He left the glory of being at his Father's side so that we too could call God our Father. When we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father. Our Father. And he sees us. And he approves of us in the same way he approves of Jesus, because of Jesus. Why would we seek approval anywhere else? Why would we do that? That would be vanity. Vanity. Let's thank him. Lord, we're grateful for this challenging word to us. And I confess, and I'm assuming all of us confess, our tendency toward clamoring for the approval and affirmation of others. Would you protect us from that? Would you lift our eyes to be reminded that you see us and you approve of us in Christ, and would we seek approval in you alone? Thank you for the gospel, the good news that you have saved us from the sin of vainglory through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I pray that we would learn to walk in that and apply it in our daily lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.